Blog Talk Radio.
Processing the Pain with yours truly, Coach D. I want to welcome you in the studio on tonight. Thank you for joining me. I am so glad that you are able to be a part of the show on tonight. And I'm excited. I'm excited with the word that I believe is for us on tonight. And if it's not for you, I know it's for me. I believe that God has a powerful word that he wants us to get on tonight. And I'm going to get out of the habit of saying on tonight. So pray for your sister that this would just be smooth and that I could deliver it in a spirit of excellence, but more importantly, by the spirit of God that dwells on the inside, that is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives inside me. Amen. You know, this don't have anything to do with the show tonight. But, you know, I hear people and I listen to people and I'm, you know, some people I listen to and I think, wow, that's powerful. Some people I listen to and I'm just like, okay, they just talking. But I was listening to a pastor that I really like. I believe he has an anointing on his life to teach the word of God. And he had made a comment today in one of his messages that it's hard to follow somebody when they're preaching something that's not relevant in their life. In other words, why would you go get advice? Or why would you go get, let's say, why would you go get financial coaching from someone who hasn't arrived financially? Or why would you go get You know, why would you get advice from, you know, for example, Oprah? You know, if Oprah was going to teach you about finances and wealth, she's living the life of that. So she's going to get more people that's going to listen to her because of that. On the flip side of that, I don't know that many people would take parenting advice from Oprah, considering that she doesn't have kids. So in essence, what the preacher was saying is that whatever you preach or whatever you're saying that you are, if you're saying that you're a life coach, if you're saying that you're a spiritual coach, if you're saying that, you know, if you're saying that you're a bishop or whatever, when we put those titles on us, people are, the expectation is that you have some expertise in the area in order to wear the title. This is what he was saying. And so I was, in my first mind, I would think, you know, wow, what he's saying is right. You know, if you constantly broke, I'm not going to want you to give me financial advice if you always broke, right? Or if you're not married, you know, I don't know that I would accept your marriage advice, you know. But then on the flip side of that, there's people that's not married but have been married. And with that marriage was a lot of lessons. And with those lessons could have been a lot of knowledge and wisdom, amen, that they could pass on to the next person. Because why they've been through it. So we got to just be careful with that. And I don't know why I went into that. But anyway, that just kind of stuck out in my mind because I do always want to, for me, myself, I really want to always operate in a spirit of integrity. And when my life is going through, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you know the word of God. I don't care how much you're praying. What we need to understand is that in this life, there will be trials and tribulations. Jesus had these pains, and we're going to have them too. So I don't care how good you are, you're going to go through some things in life. So when my life is going through these valleys and these peaks, I got to remind myself to not beat up myself, right? I got to remind myself that, okay, this is a part of life. This is a part of life, and don't beat up yourself. Don't start thinking, oh, well, something's wrong and what you did wrong. And if you're not careful, you will surround yourself around people that will constantly try to remind you of what you're not, you know. And what I mean by that is, you know, oh, you ain't going to never be nothing. You ain't never nothing. You ain't never had nothing. And you'll have people, if you're not careful, that's in your life with good intentions, but they're constantly reminding you of your failures. They're constantly reminding you of what you were before you got to where, you know, before you gave your life to Christ. And Christ said, Jesus in his word says, we, you know, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And if you're not careful, you'll keep people in your life that's constantly reminding you the old things. They constantly reminding you of what you used to do. They constantly reminding you of what you can't do, what you can achieve, you know. And if you're not careful, you will embrace that. And then you will find yourself, you know, beating yourself up. You will find yourself constantly trying to figure out, was, you know, am I doing it right? Am I not doing it right? And then you're listening to the opinion of men versus the opinion of God. Amen. So let's get into the word on tonight, and let's just see where the Holy Spirit takes us. I'm going to go and start laying the foundation of the message on tonight, and we're going to start with, I'm going to take us to the book of Acts. And bear with me, you might hear the crispy voice and all, but I'm good. I may sound worse than I am, but I am perfect in Jesus. So Acts chapter 19. Now, I don't do this often. I like reading from the King James Version, but tonight I'm going to read this from the Message. I'm going to read this from the Message. Again, it's Acts, the book of Acts, and it's going to be chapter 19, And I'm going to read verses 11 through 20. This will be the foundation that we will build on tonight to take us to the message that I believe that the Lord will reveal. Amen. Again, Acts chapter 19, I'm starting at it. Verse 11, I'm reading from the Message Bible. God did powerful things through Paul, things quite out of the ordinary. The word got around, and people started taking pieces of clothing, handkerchiefs, and scarves, and the like that had touched Paul's skin, and then touching the sick with them. The touch did it. They were healed and whole. Some itinerant Jews, exorcists, who happened to be in a town at the time, tried their hands at what they assumed to be Paul's game, you know, Paul's playing a game. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus preached by Paul, the seven sons of a certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back. I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" Then the possessed man went berserk, jumped the exorcist, beat them up, and tore off their clothes. Naked and bloody, they got away as best as they could. It was soon news all over Ephesus among both Jews and Greeks. The realization spread that God was in and behind this. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master Jesus. Many of those who thus believed stepped out into the light and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. All kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made a huge bonfire of them. Someone estimated their worth at 50,000 silver coins. In such ways, it became evident that the word of the Master was now sovereign and prevailed in Ephesus. Father, we thank you for the word that will go forth on tonight. Lord, you are invited in this studio. Have your way, Father. Lord, I submit myself unto you to be a willing vessel to be used by you, Father. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you are in complete control. We thank you for the word that would go forth on tonight, that it will be a rhema word, Father. Lord, that it would touch the heart, if only one person that it could minister to. Father God, that it would give them hope, that it would encourage them, Father. And Father God, that they will know that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just came out of Acts chapter 19, and we read verses 11 through 20. And many of you know about the sons of Sceva, you know, and we just told the story where they was, you know, they thought, okay, Paul, we gonna copy off of Paul, you know, not understanding the fact that Paul had a relationship with the Master Jesus. And because he had a relationship, he was given the authority to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. They didn't understand that because they didn't have a relationship. So they were just looking at it as a ritual and thinking that they could follow the same ritual and get the same results. Well, I believe tonight what God wants us to know is you can't follow the same rituals and get the same results without the relationship. So tonight, the question that's presented is, who are you? And I thought that was an interesting question and an interesting title for tonight's show, because who are you? Who are we? There are multiple times in the Bible that question is presented in one form or another, but the two moments that come to mind for me in the Bible were the questions of identity. Two moments that came to mind for me were the question of identity was asked or stated, one being the story we just read with the brothers of Sceva. you know, the devil. The devil had basically the enemy. And then the other was presented by Yahshua, Jesus, in Matthew 7:21-23. Let's just go there real quick so I can state that. So it was two times that comes to mind for me. Again, the one we just read in Acts that came from the enemy. And then there was a question that came from Jesus in Matthew 7:21-23 that states, "Not everyone who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Yahshua is saying, "I never knew you. Who are you?" So we see here that it's not just God in your end time, whenever that time is that you come face to face with Jesus. Our goal is to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Nobody is living to hear, basically, "Who are you? I don't know you." But also, the enemy is asking the same question. See, because the enemy knows who Jesus is. The enemy knows the word of God. Amen. But he's asking. See, he's looking. Not that he's all-knowing, but he's looking at us through our behavior. He knows if we have a relationship or not with God. Why? Because he knows through our behavior and our habits. What's our appetite? What are the things that we're doing that would give the enemy a sure sign that just maybe, this person don't know Jesus? So he's watching. You remember the word of God says that he's going back and fro, to and fro, looking to who he could devour, you know, who he's doing that. So he's looking. Again, he's not all-knowing. So he's got to study us, the human, believers and non-believers, saved and unsaved. He's got to study us because he has to look at our behavior. He got to see our habits, our appetites, and then that's what he plays upon. Amen? So we just read again Matthew where Jesus is saying, "Who are you? You know, what is it? I never knew you." Carnality demands us to stay crippled to spiritual enlightenment and growth. Ooh, Coach D, what do you mean? Carnality demands us to stay crippled to spiritual enlightenment and growth. So in order to even understand what was just said, we got to understand what's carnality. We've heard it. You've been in the church. You hear people talking about carnal Christians. They came up with a cute cliche. I don't know that you could be carnal and be a Christian. I don't know, you know. But I'm just saying, let's understand carnality, or as we often hear, carnal mind. According to the Bible, carnality, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you are carnally minded. Carnal is where we get the word meat from. Carne, you've heard it, is a Spanish word for me. So we heard it when we talk about carne asada. You've heard that a lot. And it is the Spanish word carne is for me. And we see that to be carnally minded is to live after the things that animals live for. We gonna go there. We just hang in there. So when we thought about carnal-minded, we never thought about what God, the Spanish word for that is meat. We never thought about that. You know, we never thought, man, that it's living after the things that animals live for, essentially being carnal is operating in animal instinct, sensuality. What are the characteristics of carnality? And I might be moving fast. This may not take long, but I want us to get this. Because when we operate and act in a certain way, and we're struggling in our walk, then we need to understand what's going on. We need to understand. So the characteristic of carnality is formality, deadness, lack of concern for lost souls, dryness and indifference, lack of power with God, selfishness, love of ease, love of money. Wow. And as I was studying, the love of ease just stuck out with me. Because think about it. This is what most of us want. Most of us seek after easy money, easy love, easy job, easy life, right? That's what I want. I just want that to be easy like Sunday morning. I don't want to have to worry. I don't want no problem. I just want it to be smooth. Many of us do. But the word of God says that is a life of carnality. Our desire for ease, pain-free, no suffering, that is not spiritual, but it's carnality. It caters to the flesh. It does not cater to the spirit. It's flesh-driven and is not driven by the Spirit of God. If you remember last week in our message, we broke down the flesh, soul, and spirit. Now, if you didn't listen in, you might need to go back and listen to last week's message. But we broke that down. We began to understand the differences between the three. And what we did understand is that the soul was kind of like the middleman. The soul could go either way. It could give into the will of the flesh or it could give into the will of the spirit. And so we understood that the soul would either, like I said, be driven by one or the other. So understanding that the soul can be driven by one or the other, then we understand that when we're going through these carnal moments, then it's our soul has been leaning towards the flesh. You know, it's leaning towards our reasoning and logic and, you know, our five senses, those kind of things. You know, that stuff that's driven by the flesh. And God is not calling us to lean toward those things. You know, if our whole walk is faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we're walking a faith walk, which means that it's not dictated by our five senses. We can't say, well, I don't feel it, you know. And there's times in our walk, I don't know about you all, but there are times in my walk where I'm asking God, where are you? I don't feel you. I feel disconnected, you know. But I have to remember and I have to remind my soul, my spirit has to remind my soul that this is not about a feeling. This is not, you got to know that you know. You got to know by grace through faith that you're saved. You got to know that because you're not going to always feel like it. And if you're waiting on a feeling, are you waiting on your five senses because you want to see it, you want to hear it, you want to smell it, you want to taste it, whatever. If you wait on your five senses, you could be deceived. You could be deceived. So your spirit is kind of trying to tell your soul, hey, we're not going to build on reason and logic. Logic is in rebellion to faith. And we often hear people in the world say, you got to be logical. But God is saying, no, you can't be logical because logic is in rebellion to faith. Logic says, I'll do it when I see it. Faith says, I'm going to do it before I see it. We got to be faith. If you're a believer and you're saying that you believe in God and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then guess what? It's got to be strictly by faith. Unlike Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, Paul, Peter. Well, not even Paul, but Peter. See, they had an encounter. They walked with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. There was a bonding. So he didn't take him being here with them, didn't just minister to their spirit. At the time, it did minister to their spirit until he left. But it spoke to their flesh. Why? Because they could see him, they could hear him, they could feel him, they could smell him. They were strictly out of their five senses. That's why it was so hard for them to understand when he spoke. And he would get frustrated. And so even Jesus, remember we say he had emotion. He had the emotion of frustration. Because if you read the word of God, oftentimes he would say things, and I'm paraphrasing, Father, forgive me if I'm not saying, but sometimes it sounded like he was saying, I mean, how dumb are you? Don't you get it? I'm right here with God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm right here with you. How stupid. You don't get what I'm – how do you not get what I'm saying? But they couldn't get what he's saying because the Spirit of God had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. So everything that they were seeing, they were hearing was not their carnal mind. I mean, they seen it, so they believed it. They seen him healing the blind. They seen him healing the leper. They seen it, so they believed it, but they still didn't understand it. Because our understanding comes from the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of us. He's the one who guides us and navigates us and teaches us and leads us. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. We refer to him as a he. There's power in him. And when we're not utilizing him, we can't do this thing. This walk cannot be performed, period. And when we see in our own lives and in the lives of others where people are getting frustrated and they're going off or they do things, and you looking at them and saying, oh, she was supposed to be a Christian. Oh, he was supposed to be. I don't understand. I don't understand why they're acting like that. Well, guess what? Maybe it ain't even for you to understand. But maybe what you do need to understand for your own salvation is that the Spirit of God is what's going to get you through. The Spirit of God is what's going to give you the revelation knowledge. The Spirit of God is what's going to guide you and lead you and direct you. The Spirit of God he's going to be the one that when you're reading the Word of God and the translation is faulty, he's going to be the one that's going to confirm with your spirit what the right translation is. The Spirit of God inside of you is going to be the one that's going to convict you when you want to go do something that you know you ain't supposed to do. It's going to be the Spirit of God. The Word of God says, resist the devil. It ain't telling you to do something that you can't do. He's telling you to do something that you have the power to do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And when we don't understand who we are, then we can't function. We can't be powerful. The power of God that's in us, we can't operate in it. What is stimuli in response? I want to speak on that a little bit. And it all makes sense. I'm going to bring it in. But a response is the behavior that is manifested by a living organism, which is the result of an external or internal stimulus. Okay, that sounded good, scientific. But let's break it down a little bit more. A stimulus is anything that causes you to react. Let me give you an example. I cooked today. And I made some chicken spaghetti, and oh boy, my whole house smells like Thanksgiving or something. Just you can smell the aroma of food. So the stimulus response, for example, the smell of food, and this food smells good, your mouth begins to water. It causes a response in your body like, I'm hungry. Woo, I need something to eat. That sure smells good. That's a stimulus response. it is the flesh. It is the flesh responding to something. We also heard, and it says here, responses are actions of the body, muscles contraction, gland secretion, or brain action. Wow. What this kind of reminds me of, because we've heard the term animal instinct, and I thought, well, how is animal instinct the same as stimulus response? And so the relationship between instinct and stimuli, and instinct is a complex pattern of innate behavior. Instinctive behavior begins when the animal recognizes a stimulus and continues until all parts of the behavior has been performed. I want us to get this. I want us to get this. What do you mean, Coach D? Let me give you a visual. Animals do what they do. They don't have the ability that humans, we are special beings. God created us in his own image. We have an intellect, which we get it. We know that intellect is connected to logic, and logic is in rebellion to faith. But God has given us free will. We got the ability to say to our flesh, no, you will not pee outside. No, just because she looked good, you will not be aggressive to her. You know, just because we got the ability to control our flesh. We got the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Animals don't have that ability. Animals do what they do. And everything for them is, that's what we know when we hear animal instinct, because the animal instinct do what they do. You know, have you ever watched a trial with a serial killer or serial rapist, and you will hear them, he was like an animal. It was no control. Now you understand, because this person had completely allowed his stimulus response to act. If there was no conscience, there was no spirit of God inside of him to direct and guide and lead him and say, you can't do that. You don't do that. And when we act in our carnal minds, we are getting close to, if not, operating like animals. And the word of God is telling us that that's not what we're supposed to do. It tells us to walk in the spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word of God, if you read it, is constantly telling us to forsake the flesh, to live in the spirit. If you want to go the right way, if you want to make the right decision, if you want to see the blessings, the windows of heaven open up, if you want to see the promises of God, you got to walk in the spirit. The word of God also goes on to tell us that God is requiring of us. He's looking for people. He's looking for his creation that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for that in spirit and in truth. And what it's saying is that if we don't know how to get into the spirit and we don't understand how to worship God in spirit, we will never know the truth. We have to understand. We have to walk in the spirit in order to understand the truth. Because there's not going to be any truth. There's no good thing in our flesh because of what was done in Genesis 3. There's no good thing. You know, he said, the word of God tells us that a man's heart, he said, and I'm going to go to the scripture. Give me a moment. I want to go there. I want to say the word exactly. Jeremiah 17, and I know there's another scripture I was thinking in my mind, but Jeremiah 17:9-10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately. He didn't say, oh, and it's kind of, he said, it's desperate. What's desperate? Desperate. You're desperate for something. When you're desperate, you're willing to do anything. Desperation. How scandalousness. You know, we see people, when they're desperate, they become scandalous. A desperate man will rob you. A desperate man will kill you. A desperate man will steal from you because he's desperate. Desperate, I often say with people, singles especially, desperation breeds counterfeit. When you're so desperate to be in a relationship, if you're not careful, you desperation will breed counterfeit. You're going to get somebody that comes in there that ain't who they presented to be. And then you're so desperate, the next thing you know, you just got yourself in a situation that now you're trying to figure out how to get out of. Because desperation breeds counterfeit. God is saying, seek me first. Seek me first. The kingdom. When you're seeking me, you're seeking the kingdom of God. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? Something. Mostly, it says, all things will be added unto you. So in Jeremiah, it's telling us, it's pre-warning us. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own heart. And I'll tell you, I've been spending a lot of time shut down because it's something about going through the valley. It's something about trials and tribulations. It's something about losing everything that will cause you to sit down and be still. It's something about hitting rock bottom. When you're on the ground, guess what? You ain't got nowhere to go but up. But it's something that about being on the ground that will sit you down and cause you to begin to seek the things of the Spirit. And when you begin to seek God, and you begin to be still. You ain't got nothing to say. You ain't got nothing to pray for. You done pleaded. You done begged. You done cried. And sometimes you just get to a point where you just shut up and you just be quiet and you just wait for God to say whatever it is that he have to tell you. You just wait for him to say what he's going to say. And believe it or not, I believe that sometimes, not all the time, but I believe that sometimes God will shake some things up in your life. I believe that sometimes God will begin to do some things in your life or allow some things to get your attention. Because sometimes we could get busy doing us. We could get busy doing life. We could get busy and caught up in the cares of this world. And he got to hone us back in. He got to rein us back in. Come on back. You know, I need you to be still. I need you to hear. I need you to listen. I need some time. Amen. So it says that it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. What I would like to do. Let me just see something here. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 17:9-10, but I want to do it from the word. Bear with me. I want to do it from the word because I want to hear how the word break it down. Bear with me. The message. I'm sorry, not the word, the message. Okay, so the message version of Jeremiah 17:9-10, it says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, searches the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. Wow. He's saying it's deceitful. We've been deceived ourselves. We, you know, our hearts are dark. We've deceived ourselves, and some of us have become so good that we think we're deceiving God. And God knows all things. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything. He knows everything. And some of us think he don't, and we think we're deceiving him. And some of us is going to him in prayer, and our hearts ain't even right. It's some of us that's living our lives, and I keep saying some of us because I'm speaking in general, and that does not make anybody exempt. All of us have had moments, or we are in moments where we have not lived to our maximum godly potential. But we have played games with God. We have lived our lives. We doing what we want to do. You know, we just do what we want to do. We animal instinct. If the flesh say do it because it feels good. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. You know that song? And that's what we've been doing. We're doing whatever we want to do. And then on Sunday or whatever day, then we want to go and we want to praise the Lord and we want to clap and everything. And I hear somebody right now saying, well, that's where you're supposed to, if you're sick, that's where you're supposed to go. You're supposed to go to church. It's the hospital. Yeah, there's some truth in that. But we got to realize and we got to recognize one thing, that God is not mocked. He's not going to keep playing games with us. You're not going to keep doing what you want. Think about your kids. When you done laid down the rules and regulations of your house, and you are tolerated, and you are tolerated, and you are tolerated, and you keep tolerating it, and one day you get tired of tolerating it, and you tell they little behind they need to pack up and get out your house. You need to go find somewhere else to stay, because I done told you what my rules are, and you keep disregarding them. Now they got to be out there on their own. And we're expecting, I'm saying some stuff, and I know some of you guys probably will never listen to Processing the Pain again. Maybe you'll sign off. You'll never listen. You'll never tell nobody else to listen in. And that's fine. But guess what? God has sent the whole men and women of God. He says the whole believers accountable that we cannot just keep sugarcoating stuff. We cannot just keep watering down the word of God. We got to talk about the blessings and the curses. We got to talk about heaven, and we got to talk about hell. We cannot continue to sugarcoat. We can't continue to give these messages of encouragement, these messages. We can't. Yes, it's great to be encouraged, but we got to tell the truth according to the word of God, because a lot of people is going to miss it because we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. We don't want to offend nobody. But I'm not, Coach D is not a, it, I love you. Even I don't care if you're a man or a woman and you're wearing a mini skirt with pumps on, male or female. But I care about your soul, and I care enough about you to love you that I ain't gonna talk about your skirt, I ain't gonna talk about your heels. All I'm going to do is love on you with the word of God, because the word of God is the convictor. The word of God is telling you if your life is out. The word of God is saying, who are you? Who are you? And if you're pretending to be something that you're not, the enemy is asking you, who are you too? When you're praying, your prayers are ineffective. If your prayers ain't changing situations, if your prayers are not being answered, then maybe the enemy is asking you, who are you? I know about Jesus. I heard about Paul. I heard about Coach D. He might have heard about you, but he said, I don't know who this person is. I'm not praying to the Jesus that Paul talked about. I'm praying to the Jesus that I know about. I'm praying to the Jesus that I know about. Why? Because I know his word. And because I know his word, I'm standing on his word. I'm praying to the Jesus that I know about, the Jesus that said I could come boldly before the throne of grace, the Jesus that said that I could do all things, the Jesus that I'm praying about, the Jesus I know. Paul knew the same Jesus I know, but I'm not praying to the Jesus. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus that Paul talked about. No, I'm praying in the name of Jesus, because guess what? He lives, his spirit lives inside of me. His spirit lives inside of you. So, again, the question that is presented on tonight, who are you? Is the enemy asking who you are? See, because I'm going to believe in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Yahshua. I'm a believer that the enemy know who I am. He knows who I am. He ain't got to say, who are you? He knows who I am. And I'm praying and believing by faith that Jesus is not going to have to ask me who I am. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to already know who I am. Glory to God. I want him to already know who you are. I don't want nobody to ask you, who are you? I don't want the devil to ask you who you are, because I want the devil to tremble when you get up in the morning. I want the devil to tremble when you begin to pray. Some of us just got to get serious about the things of God. And when we get mad at the world and get mad about circumstances, get mad at the devil. Get mad at the devil for all the destruction and all the chaos and all the stuff that he's doing and keeping our lives. We can't, man, he's so busy that when God is blessing us, we can't even embrace the fullness of the blessings of God that God is doing for us. Because every time God blesses and we want to get excited about God blessing us, then he come with an uppercut. And if we're not careful, we'll respond to the uppercut. Coach D responded to the uppercut. God had just blessed me with some information that was a miracle in itself. And while I was yet praising him, while I was yet giving him the glory, while I was yet testifying, the enemy came just quickly like a thief in the night and did what they call a sucker punch. And I responded. Didn't pass the test. And now, then I responded. And then I you got to go through the guilt and the shame and the conviction of it all. But thank God that I had the conviction and that I was not led into condemnation. Condemnation will draw us away from God. Conviction draws us towards God. And I guarantee you, I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care what you got caught up in right now. What I guarantee you is one thing for sure and two things for certain, that when you get caught up, run towards God. Don't run away from him. Because if you run towards him, he's there to deliver. He's there to set you free. When you run away, he can't do nothing. Just like Adam in the garden. Adam had blew it, but Adam didn't have the ability. Adam didn't have the knowledge. Adam didn't know that he should have came out and said, God, I blew it. Oh, I blew it. Me and this woman, we done ate from the tree that you told us not to eat, and we blew it. And we're sorry that we blew it, Lord. I guarantee that we probably would be under different circumstances. But because he didn't do that, but God has given us the ability to do that. When you blow it, I'm not saying make that a habit. I'm not saying make it a lifestyle. But when you blow it, don't let the enemy, he's the accuser. He's going to always tell you what you ain't. He's going to always tell you what who reminds you of who you used to be, because that's what he do. That's his job. He ain't got a whole lot of jobs to do. He got one job, to kill, steal, and destroy. His job, one job, is to make sure that you end up in hell and not in heaven. And I know people got there a whole lot of theological this and that about what heaven is or what hell is, but let me tell you this, even if it's not a dish that's burning in insatiable pain, let's just say hell is eternal separation from God. And if you ever experience God and the presence of God in your life, if you've ever experienced that, then you would know that you do not want to spend eternity without him. If you ever experience the devil, because some of us have experienced the devil, some of us have been through torment and worry and fear and doubt, and the stress of it all tears our body down. It's not a good feeling. Some of us have been sick in our body, and we could have swore that we went to hell because of the pain and the sickness. And when you take that and consider living like that for eternity, absolutely not. So whether hell is whether people want to draw hell up to be this fictitious place that don't exist or not, one thing I know for sure is that hell is eternal separation from God, and I don't want to be separated from God, and I pray that you don't want to be separated from God either. And if you're listening in on tonight to this call and you're listening to this message and you don't know Jesus, I would love to pray with you. Please dial one on your dial pad. I'll get my team. I'm on here. I know I got some other ministers that's on here that would be willing to pray with you and lead you to the prayer of salvation. If you don't want to dial one on your dial pad, and you just need to have a private conversation, still dial 1. We'll wait till the show is over. I'll take you in the green room, and we'll talk. We'll talk about it. We'll have it, and we'll do the prayer of salvation. I don't want nobody to leave away from this call on tonight wondering and not knowing if they close their eyes tonight and don't wake up in the morning. No, you want the blessed assurance that you know where you're going. You want the blessed assurance that your eternity is going to be spent with the Father. Amen. And then we got a whole nother group of people. We got people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They know the Lord, but life has happened. It had kicked them, it had kicked in, and it got you stumbling, and it got you making some decisions that you know are not God's decisions. You operating out of survival mode. You're operating out of survival mode. What do you mean, Coach D? There are people that's listening in, and because life has hit them so hard, they begin to make decisions they didn't seek God's approval on. They begin to marry the wrong people. They begin to get intimate with the wrong people. They begin to make decisions about their finances or decisions about different things that they know is not the right decision. And it's taking them out of the will of God. It's taking them out of the will of God. And many of you have this guilt and shame based on some decisions you made. Well, guess what? Tonight is your night too, because God is calling you to repent. He said, repent. Confess your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. He says he's married to the backslider. And he's left the 99 sheep to go get the one. We know the story of the prodigal son who went out there and did his thing. But his father welcomed him back with open arms and celebrated. But your heavenly Father want to welcome you back with open arms. He said, come back. I'm here. Let's sit down. Let's reason together. Let me get you back whole. Let me get you back healed. He's there. Amen. Father, we just thank you on tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we don't have to be asked, who are you? We know who we are, Father God. We know who we are in Christ, Father. And even the enemy knows our us, Father, because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows us, Father. And we thank you, Father God, that he knows that we belong to you. We thank you, Father God, that the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit of God, is living inside of us. It's leading and it's guiding and it's directing us and it's navigating us. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you're rising up men and women that don't want to be mediocre. We thank you that you're raising up men and women in these last days that don't want to be lukewarm, Father God. We thank you that you're raising up men and women in this day, Father God, that's willing to carry the torch, that's willing to offend, that's willing to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just give you the glory, we give you the honor, and we give you the praise in Christ Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, I want to thank each and every one of you for tuning in tonight to this episode of Processing the Pain. We look forward to being with you on next Thursday. Know that you are loved and appreciated. We do have a few minutes. I'm going to say this quickly. I'm not going to wait for people to hesitate. If you feel led that there's something you want to share tonight about the message, if you want to give a testimony, dial 1 on your dial pad. That'll let our team know that you have a question or a comment, or maybe you just need prayer. But dial 1 on your dial pad. That'll let us know. I'm gonna give it a couple of minutes. If don't nobody respond, that's fine. We're gonna go ahead and close out. If you're listening in through the internet, of course, unfortunately, you can't dial 1 and make a comment. But if you are live in the studio on tonight, you can dial 1 on your dial pad. Amen. Okay. Well, everybody's good. Everybody has a personal relationship with Jesus, and everybody know who they are. Amen? Again, thank you for tuning in. Know that you're loved and appreciated, and we'll see you next week. Good night.